this morning for a minute.
Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, down in verse 17, is where we'll begin. All right, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray there. Now, Father, it's a lofty passage, and we pray we might get back to it here in a little bit, and wrap it up a little in a way that's not just superficial. But Lord, we come to you this morning, a grateful, a thankful people. Lord, we've just passed a day of thanksgiving, but we certainly should harbor true gratitude in our hearts. Most folks here today are saved, I know that, and we pray that you might just help to clarify the depths of wisdom and knowledge that you've given us, Father, the treasure. If there's somebody here that's still wavering, I pray you might stabilize them. Father, help them to grow. We pray we might be edified by what we hear this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, this passage is a passage that, you know, for some has defied a real understanding, and we'll get back to it a little bit later. What I wanted you to see to start with was it says down in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. So the saints are supposed to get this, amen? What is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge? Now, there are dimensions there specified in verse 18. Breadth, length, depth, and height. And as I said, it's been debated back and forth by commentators what the dimensions represent, and we'll get back to that a little bit later. But I wanted you mainly to just focus on something here in verse 18. Breadth, length, and notice depth. Breadth, length, depth, and height. Notice particularly this morning, just for a little while, kind of to preach about this, is the depth of things. Now, I want to just say, first of all, you should know that God is deep. Bible says in Psalms 36 that thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. Psalm 92, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. You have a deep God. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God is deep. But God hath revealed some things unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God is a deep God. God is not a shallow, superficial God. Now, by the same token, man is deep as well in a different way. In Psalm 64, they search out iniquities, they accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them, the wicked, and the heart is deep. It says in Isaiah 31, turn ye from him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Now, man is pretty deep in his own right as well. So you have a deep God, and you have men that are deep. Now, whether you know it or not, great forces work in the deeps. There's a place just south of Japan. It stretches kind of in a crescent between Japan and then on over to the Philippines. It's called the Mariana Trench. And it is 36,000 feet deep in one place. That means you could sink Mount Everest in it and still have a mile between the top of Everest and the sea level. So it's deep. And, you know, there are places out there where, you know, the tsunami happens, and on the surface when those vast forces happen and the tsunami happens there at the bottom of the, you know, where things fall away or something like that, and there's an earthquake deep in, on the surface that although that energy goes out in extraordinary fashion, just tremendous amount of energy, you know, if it's going out across the open ocean, it's hardly even a swell. But when that force moves up into shallower water as it climbs the continental shelves, you know, that becomes a force that kills thousands and thousands of people and just swallows up acres and acres of land. It is a tremendous force, a tsunami. My point is that powerful forces work in the deeps. And what that means is that with God being as deep as He is, there are powerful, powerful spiritual forces, and none of us have even fully realized the depth of those things. At the same time, there are powerful forces at work in man. Your problems go far deeper than you know. Sometimes man's confusion and man's wickedness and man's ignorance goes far deeper than he even realizes. And I tell you, I bring this up this morning because we've just passed Thanksgiving, which means immediately it goes into the Christmas season. And if there's anything that's shallow, it's the modern concept, the modern Christian concept of Christmas, among other things. It is just a saran wrap type finish. It is really thin, really superficial. It's enough that a baby was born, and he was baby Jesus, and there was a little drummer boy there, and along with the sheep and the stuff, and it's just the coolest thing, and that means everybody's a Christian. That's how shallow things are. So you're moving into a very shallow, this Christian, the Christian season, the Christmas season is shallowness basically personified. And I'm not preaching against Christmas this morning, but I am preaching against superficial things. And you live in a very superficial day that, you know, we just, the Christianity of our day is really paper thin. It's like a sheen. It's like a laminate. It's just, again, kind of a saran wrap thickness, kind of a tin foil thickness. It's something you lay over something and pretend that it's Christian. And it doesn't really work that way. I just want to say here this morning that man's problems are profoundly deep. And the spiritual forces around us that move are profoundly deep. And you just need to know that there's this profound and powerful, Christianity is supposed to be this powerful, profound force that addresses the deepest spiritual reaches of all that's wrong, both in man and in this universe. And so I wanted to talk to you for just a little while about how deep is your Christianity. I grew up in a very shallow Christianity. Saved at 10 years old. I don't question that most of my family around me were saved, but it was really just paper thin. And it wasn't until I was in college and realized some of the deeper needs that I had that some of the depths of Christianity really came out and started ministering to me. Much of Christianity is just a facade. It's not even Christianity at all. It's Christianity in name only. It's just a name. And so sometimes folks that call themselves Christians aren't even Christians. But at the same time, oftentimes somebody that is a Christian is still a very, very shallow Christian. And this is not about just raw knowledge. It's not about a statistical understanding of things. It's not just so you can repeat facts. But the idea here is to address how deep is your Christianity. There may be somebody here that's lost. I don't know. Maybe not. But it ought to give a Christian a desire to be more than just paper thin, just more than epidermis thick. Let me ask you a few questions. There's some things that address this, and I'll address it this way. Look in Mark chapter 4. We started in Ephesians, and we'll go back to Ephesians later, but it mentions the depths. And you should know that God is deep. And you should know that your problems went deeper than you know. And you should know that the Lord wishes to address, that the Lord wants you to be a deeper Christian maybe than you realize. In Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 3, you read about a sower going forth to sow. Came to pass that as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. Okay, no depth of earth, it says. Okay, there's not enough depth there for something to take root and grow right. Because it did spring up quickly, but the sun came along and scorched it, and so it died quickly. I want to ask you, because again, I grew up in a scenario where folks, Christianity did not run very deep. I want to ask you if your Christianity is deep enough to take root. Deep enough to take root and make a difference. You know, all of us probably know that there's plenty of folks that are saved. There are plenty of folks that say they're saved and probably aren't. There are plenty of folks that are saved, but as far as getting to know anything about the Bible or the Lord or their condition or anything that matters, they're just not very interested. So I want to ask you to start with, is your Christianity deep enough to take root? If you'll notice in the passage down around chapter 4, a little later when the Lord's explaining things, he says in verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they had heard the word, immediately received it with gladness and have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time. After when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now somebody's Christianity there is not deep enough to have taken root so that, you know, when something happened on the outside, when the weather hit, when the sun rose hot, they were able to withstand. And I want to just say that your Christianity should be deep enough to take root to endure some things, you know? Because believe it or not, you're going to be asked to endure some things. Sometimes that's not what the soul winners tell us right up front. That, you know, you're going to get saved and then the fur's going to fly. Because the truth is, that is the truth, is that after you get saved, the fur is going to fly. And your Christianity needs to be deep enough to be able to endure, deep enough to take root. How about yours? Again, there's all kinds of stuff, you know, where people's Christianity is defined as their religion. They're jumping through hoops. They do this, they do that. They have the same, traditions year by year. They make sure they're in church on Christmas and Easter because everybody knows that's the most important time, including the priests. And I tell you, if your Christianity is that deep, it's pretty shallow. And I tell you what, if nothing else, and not very many folks in religion are saved anyway. But if you are saved, if you're not careful, you become offended. You know, the Bible says that there's a whole bunch of folks that are easily offended. And you need a deeper root than that. There are folks that would say they got saved. And I believe in praying. I believe when somebody gets saved, they maybe should address the Lord and ask for salvation. Tell the Lord they believe on Him. All those things. But saying a prayer doesn't save you. Just got to be careful. We know that salvation's simple. But, boy, saying a prayer doesn't save you. If in that person's mind, saying this prayer is what makes it work, is what pulls the trigger, then that's a very, very shallow Christianity. In fact, that's not even Christianity. And so I say, you know, there you have folks that are depending upon their baptism, depending upon their confirmation, depending upon their being raised in church, them being a Baptist or a Lutheran. Well, that's no root at all. And while it may establish some sort of steadiness in their lives from the outside. As far as any spiritual root, there's just none there. Now, you notice down here in Mark chapter 4, verse 17, that these have no root in themselves. Now, you know there's more to this parable than that. And here's what we know. We know from Revelation 22 that Jesus Christ is the root and the offspring of David. So what I'd be sure to emphasize is the fact that I have the root, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my root. You've got to have Jesus Christ for your Christianity to matter, to have any depth. Beyond that, you read in this passage earlier that there is some of that seed that's sown that falls to the wayside, and the devil immediately comes and snatches it up. Well, that is not a very well-stabilized Christianity. If the devil just comes along and steals the seed before you can do anything with it, that's no good. We read later in our passage that some of the seed fell in the stony ground, and it immediately sprung up, but it had no depth of earth, and so it had no root, and so it was unstable. Okay, I'm saying that your Christianity needs to be deeper than that. Now, there's more to the parable, because it says that, and some of the seed fell also upon a thorny ground, and it sprung up, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life sprung up thorns and choked the word. Now, folks, whatever chokes the word out for you is your Christianity is going to have to be deeper than that. If you wouldn't mind, let me take you to Luke chapter 8 real quick. Luke chapter 8. And this is again a narrative of this parable that the Lord tells in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, which is just where we were. But this phrases things just slightly different. Look in Luke chapter 8, down in verse 15. Luke 8 and 15. And you'll notice here, once again in verse 14, there was some that fell among thorns, and they were choked with cares and riches and pleasures. In verse 15, but that on the good ground. So that seed falls on good ground, and there are some then that with an honest, verse 15, and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Matthew says that on good ground, the fruit springs forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, that's good ground. The definition for the good ground is verse 15 of Luke 8. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Your Christianity is going to have to be deep enough to address matters of heart. Now, let me take you on to the next thing real quick, and then we'll start pulling some things together. Romans chapter 10. I say, first of all, is your Christianity deep enough to take root? Now, I realize I'm preaching to a bunch of people that many of you have been here for a long time. And so, plainly, your Christianity has endured some things, and you can say probably to this, yes. Many of you younger folks here, you've done well, and you probably at this point can say yes. Well, I can just say, don't go shallow on me. Don't allow this thing that you have discovered, this Christianity, this thing, this blessing that the Lord has brought into your life, do not allow it to become superficial. As I said, there are folks that some folks just decide to stop growing, and their Christianity is just saran wrap thick. It's just tin foil thick. It's like some cheap laminate down at Office Depot. You go and get a sheet put over your paper, and it's just that thin. And it's not going to last forever. It can't take much. And I just want to say, you need to make sure that your Christianity is deep enough to take root in a good and honest heart. If the heart is not good as far as man goes good, and if the heart is not, if it's not honest, then you're not going to be a very deep Christian. And you're not going to endure much, and something comes along and you're offended, and before you know it, you're gone. Let me show you Romans chapter 10, and this is kind of related. There's the first two or three things here are related. In Romans chapter 10, having just addressed the heart, notice, let me begin early here, in verse 5, where Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live in them. By the law, it was man's doings that established his righteousness in part. Goes on to add, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep. Now, didn't we start with deep here this morning? Isn't that where we started, the depths? Who has descended into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it, that is, this righteousness which is by faith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, now you have emphasized there, maybe you didn't recognize it. Verse 6, the heart. Verse 8, the heart. Verse 9, the heart. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Heart, heart, heart. Okay, is your Christianity deep enough to reach the heart? you ask some people, are you a Christian? Oh, sure. How do you know? Well, I was born here. Or, we were raised Lutheran, or I was baptized and confirmed as Catholic, right? And you say, but that's not good enough. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, yeah, 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 I know that. Say that. How many have had conversations like that? Boy, they don't know they're a Christian. They don't know why they should be. But boy, when you give them the answer, oh, yeah, 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 that's what I did. That's kind of like, do you love your wife? I don't know. Well, the right answer is yes. Oh, oh yeah, yeah, I love her. Right? It's like, now that you have the answer, now you can verbalize it. Well, that's about how deep some people's Christianity is. If you don't have to witness very long to run into somebody that thinks they're a Christian but don't know why, and they're baffled by the answer, but when you give them the answer, oh yeah! Well, there's something wrong with that. Well, that just shows me that whatever it is you're calling Christianity really didn't reach the heart. Now, your Christianity needs to be deep enough to take root. It also needs to be deep enough to reach the heart. Politicians are elected on what they say. Your kids need something better. Your kids can't survive. Their Christianity cannot survive on what? On lip service. They need to see you do. Your marriage cannot survive by you just saying stuff. You have to mean it. Does that make sense? Your friends will only put up with so much superficiality with you. And so my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that God cannot save a man just because he repeats words, just because he jumps through hoops and goes through religious rites. God has to reach a man's heart or the man's not reached. Now, I know that you know this, but your Christianity should be deep enough not only to take root, it should be deep enough to reach your heart. Now, with that stated, the two passages we've looked at so far this morning, first of all, you know, it has to be the seed being sown. One of the things that you noticed there was that seed was the Word of God, right? Here in this passage, if you will take note of it, notice down what the theme of the passage is besides the heart. Notice verse 8, but what saith it? The Word is nigh thee. That is the word of faith which we preach, right? Notice verse 11, the Scripture saith, correct? Down in verse 15, as it is written. Verse 15, the gospel of peace. Verse 15, the glad tidings. Verse 16, the gospel. Gospel, gospel, gospel. Scripture, scripture, scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written. Both those things we've talked about so far seem to pass over the heads of so many quote-unquote Christians, many of which I don't know if they're Christians or not. And the question, the one statement that I can make is that your Christianity needs to be deep enough to recognize the indispensability of the Word of God. There is no seed sown if there's no word sown, right? And if you're not believing the Word of God, you're not believing anything that is engrafted enough and empowered enough to save your soul. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. And you are now living in a day where people don't even carry their Bibles to church. If they're not carrying them to church, I wonder what they're doing with them when they're home. I wonder if they even own one. Because now folks go to church and they follow the bouncing ball, and the pastor himself doesn't even have scripture sometimes in the pulpit. So, Christianity is no longer a Bible-based people. It's no longer about what is written. It is no longer about what God inspired and preserved and put down on paper for you. It's no longer about reading God's love letter to His people. It's no longer about appealing to promises and saying, "Now, God, you promised this, and I want to take you up on that." That's something that's now almost foreign. And folks will still talk about the Bible, but as far as having a Bible they can trust, so often they do not. And I just want to say that when you study the Scriptures and the deeps, and if God is deep and if man is deep, then something needs to be written down. Something needs to be written down because that's how God communicates with us. God created man in His image, and animals still get about and reproduce and feed and all the things that they do. But man is the only creation, part of the creation that the Lord addresses words to. God didn't write a book for gophers. He didn't write a book for the brute creation. They survive on instinct. He tells them what to do. They're more automated than we are. But instead, He gave to us the book, because He created us in His image. And yes, we're a fallen part of His image now, but it remains the same that He communicates to us through words. So if the Lord's going to reach our heart, if the seed is going to take root, then it's required that you actually have a Bible you can believe. I don't know how to make it simpler. I don't know how to make an appeal to somebody that goes, "Yeah." Like if you didn't say, "Yeah," to that, I can't help you. Can't help you. Now, I want to say, your Christianity has to be deep enough to recognize the indispensability of the Word of God. You cannot do without it. You cannot live without it. It is one of the two things in the Word of God that build you up. And prayer is the other thing. But you cannot be strong without the Word. You cannot cling to promises that you've never read and that are not preserved for you in perfection. You cannot, how many soldiers, how many survivors of one thing or other have survived because of clinging to words their spouse said to them, or their sons or their daughters said to them, "I love you." Well, they cling to those words and it gives them a reason to go on and survive. Well, how are you going to survive if you don't have a word, have promises that are specific? By very nature, the Word of God has to be specific. It cannot just be generalized nonsense. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. When I'm sick in the hospital and ready to die, I need a specific promise to cling to, not some generic gobbledygook. Do you understand? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So if I'll come to him, he won't cast me out. Okay, I need that promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and the rest of the passage to reestablish fellowship. I need that specific promise weekly, daily in truth. And if that promise is not specific, it's no good to me. And my Christianity is very shallow. And so you are now just what is being manufactured is a shallow Christianity that has 300 different versions they can choose from. And they go through, and some of it sounds kind of, kind of familiar, but it's not specific. And so nobody worries about hell too much and hell's fire and the wrath of God. There's just a lot of things that people don't worry about that are a reality to a deep God and should be a reality to somebody that's deep as we are, that as deeply corrupted as we are. You need those specific promises. Your Christianity needs to be deep enough to take root. It needs to be deep enough to reach the heart. It needs to be deep enough to recognize the indispensability of the Word of God. Now, let me pursue this just a bit more. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, this is a tremendous passage for a New Testament Christian. Amen? Down starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Good question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? A lot of ground covered there. As it is written, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Christians in history have been killed right and left. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he says this, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now, getting down to the end of this, what's not included? Things in death, things in life, angels, principalities, which covers more than angels, but pretty much covers everything else, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come. What doesn't that cover? Things present, things to come. What doesn't that cover? Verse 39, nor height. Oh, there's that word again. Nor depth, nor any other creature. So, boy, these things must be pretty deep. It's naming off angels and principalities and devils and spirits and things present and things to come and just vast scopes of things. So, this must reach pretty deep, right? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's pretty obvious there that somebody that's saved and in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, is pretty doggone secure. So secure that nothing can separate it, right? That's a wonderful thing. That is, now once you got it, you got it. It's not hard to get. And once you got it, you got it. I mean, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Amen. He got it, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He got it. He got it. It didn't take a master's degree, much less a doctorate. Didn't even take a bachelor's. Anybody can get it. If Some people are pretty stupid. Some people are pretty smart. Some people are pretty stupid. If salvation's for everybody, then the Lord has to at least appeal to the stupid ones, or else they wouldn't get it. So it's a blessing that it's not dependent upon intellect, right? So once you get it, you get it. And so when you get it, you're born again, and you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, and you're complete in Him, and all those things that we keep naming over and over again. You know why? Because it's a treasure. Because you got it. If you've believed, you got it. And that's a blessing. And so it's irreversible. It's inviolable. It can't be attacked. It's not complicated. It's not hard. And there is nothing in verse 39 that's deep enough to separate us from those things. Not the depths of Satan, not my own depth of corruption, right? Not the depths of my own heart, not the wickedness of man, not the depths of all the evil of this world, not the depths of Satan. No power, no principality, nothing can separate it, right? But sometimes I get concerned, not about necessarily you here. Sometimes by the developments in Christianity, I wonder if all the people that claim to be Christians are. Because at least, while there's nothing so deep that can separate us from the love of God, I have to ask, is your Christianity deep enough to secure you? Okay? By that I mean you've got to get it. You actually have to put your faith and trust in Christ and get it. And the reason I bring all this up is because there are great renovations. And by renovations, I mean corruptions being made to the gospel these days. So much so that when you ask somebody, when you go online and ask about being saved, sometimes you get a downright flaky answer. And there are folks that call themselves Christians that are operating on the understanding that they are Christians. But it makes me wonder. And it gives me more of a zeal to make sure that we keep things square here. For instance, if it's true that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, we believe that, right? Praise the Lord. Does Christ save sinners? Well, sure. Okay. Well, what happens if Christ wasn't God manifest in the flesh? What happens if the blood Christ shed was not God's blood? Well, suddenly you're undermined. And so one of the most common grounds of contention, even between Christians, is the deity of Christ. It always has been. People have argued about it forever. I got news for you. If Christ was just a man, He's done you no good at all. If He was not God manifest in the flesh, if He did not on the cross shed God's blood, that blood is no good to you. See, my point, folks, is that what's happened is that folks keep getting looser and goosier with doctrine, with the gospel. The Bible talks about there being more than one gospel. And there is more than one gospel. There's more than one Christ. Because I can present you a Jesus Christ, call Him Jesus Christ, and He's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible at all. And so I come here with the knowledge that while it may not be rampant among us here, it is rampant on the internet. And it is rampant in mainstream Christianity that have forsaken their Bibles. And so now, praying a prayer is more than sufficient to some. Well, praying a prayer does not save you. That's why I said believing with your heart saves you. Your Christianity has to be deep enough to take root. It has to be deep enough to reach the heart. It has to be deep enough to recognize the indispensability of every word of God so that the gospel I'm getting is the right gospel. There's enough information there for me to process and be saved from what I need to be saved from. If, for instance, the gospel that's presented to you does not lay a foundation of judgment, then what are you being saved from? If it's not laying a foundation of recompense for your sins, if it's not firing up, if it's not attesting to the hotness, the eternality of hell, then what are you being saved from? You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, what are you saved from? Well, myself. Well, what does that even mean? I grant you that there's the truth to that. You are saved from yourself. But at the same time, to leave it there is dangerous stuff. And so over and over again, you have things, and you have baptism connected with salvation, and, you know, foot washing in some circles connected with salvation, and tongues talking connected with salvation, and letting snakes bite you connected with salvation. And before you know it, you say, I'm a Christian, but what do you got? You're just a Mormon. It doesn't even believe that Jesus Christ is. You're just a JW. You don't even believe anything. You don't even believe in hell. You just think that you just lay down on the ground and just go away. That's not even true. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that it has to be that your Christianity has to be deep enough to secure you, because it has to grasp how lost you were, and it has to grasp the problem, and then be able to grasp the promise. And take up the Lord's promise, gift on the promise. It's that simple. I have to admit to you, I don't know that I had a full concept of the deity of Christ when I was a kid and got saved. But what I did know was that I was going to hell. And for instance, that Christ had died to save me. And I was laying awake at night just tormented by the fact that if I didn't wake up, I was going to go to hell. So I couldn't go to sleep. I mean, let's just be safe here. And so I was laying there fretting about all that. And the word got to me that Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins. And on that ground, I took Him up on it and received salvation. And so I don't know that I'm not suggesting here that we have to have this pinpoint accuracy where we lay out every single detail of every bit of lostness and depravity that you are and have, and you have to graduate with a master in theology to even be saved, because you have to know so much. I'm not saying that. I am saying when you start cooling the fires of hell and air conditioning hell and not preaching hard against sin, where, you know, the worst man can do is, yeah, it's not so bad after all, then I just want to say, I don't know if your faith is deep enough to secure you. See, you're desperate. You're more desperate than you know. Your situation is desperate. And Jesus Christ is the answer. And if you don't have the sense enough to be desperate, I'm not sure that you have sense enough to be saved. Because if I can't appreciate the desperation, if I can't appreciate the lostness, if I can't appreciate the damnation, how can I appreciate salvation? And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's why we're nitpicky about doctrine, right? Because your Christianity needs to be deep enough to secure you. Now, I can ask a couple more questions here, and this one is a good one, I think. Look in Revelation chapter 2. We were there earlier this morning. I'm going to give you a different application to something that we looked at this morning in Sunday school. Revelation chapter 2. And notice down in verse 24. Now, these are tribulation churches going through the great tribulation. But there's an application to us down in verse 24 where it says, But I say unto you, but unto you rather I say, and unto the rest at Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. You see there the depths of Satan? We're talking about a Christianity that runs deep, right? Okay. Well, is your Christianity deep enough to exceed the depths of Satan? Now again, doctrinally, these are tribulation churches. But also true doctrinally, before I was saved, I was a child of the devil. That's getting pretty deep, considering that I didn't even know that. I mean, just imagine, I lived the first 10, some of you people lived the first 30 years of your life not even knowing who your daddy was. You thought you had another daddy. But really, your daddy was Satan. Now, I only lived the first 10 years of my life thinking that I had another daddy. But then I learned at 10 that you have your father, the devil. The lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not the truth, right? I learned at 10 that my father was the devil. Okay? That shook my world just a little bit. I said, how do I get out of this? How do I change daddies? Well, I found the answer, praise the Lord. My Christianity was deep enough to get that. Now, there's another thing that you should see along that line. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I know you know the verse, you can quote it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you now have a Christianity that is real careless with the world, right? And becoming more worldly as they go along. They're getting downright political. They're getting in every way worldly. They sometimes attract people in worldly fashion. Drum sets and laser light shows and stuff like that, right? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, I learned this. In verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now the God of this world is Satan, small g God, right? He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I need to know, and you need to be willing to answer, whether your Christianity is deep enough to exceed the depths of Satan. Because you were much closer to him than you knew. Most lost people have no concept of thinking that they actually are a child of Satan. Most good Lutherans that live in our vicinity would never think for a moment that all these years they've spent in the church and all these generations deep they are in the Lutheran church, that they're actually a child of Satan. And yet the Bible says, without the new birth, you are of your father, the devil. And they would not never think that, you know, a little drinky-winky here and there and just living worldly. They would never think that had anything to do with Satan. And yet Satan's the god of this world. So ladies and gentlemen, I'm just wondering if, you know, I just want to make sure that your Christianity is deep enough to exceed the depths of Satan. Because Satan is subtle enough and crafty enough to get in real close, and you don't even recognize where you stand with him. Now, one last thing in two passages. Look in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Is your Christianity deep enough to take root? Now, somebody's wasn't in Mark 4. Is your Christianity deep enough to reach the heart? And for some, it wasn't in Romans 10. Is your Christianity deep enough to secure you? Because, buddy, once you are secure, you're secure. But you have to secure it. And what happens if I spend my lifetime being told wrong, having critical information withheld me? Well, I've got to recognize the problem before I can secure the answer. And, buddy, once I secure the answer, I am secure. Praise the Lord for that. But you have a bunch of people today that think they're saved, and they're not. It gets really iffy in some of the online YouTube stuff. People talk a good talk. I've been hearing T.D. Jakes on the radio. You know, he's a Pentecostal black preacher, and, man, he can preach. He's got a this big old boisterous sonorous voice, and he's a black guy, so he can preach. What most people don't know is that branch of Pentecostalism that he's in doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. So he says a bunch of good stuff, but I'm worried about that. You know? Somebody that spends all his time talking about the love of Jesus and preaching the love of Jesus and all that, but if he doesn't believe in hell, I have concerns about that. How well benefited are your people if you're not going to teach them what damnation is? What kind of salvation are they going to have if they don't even know they escaped from damnation? What that damnation entailed? It's withholding the whole counsel of God. That was Billy Graham's issue. Billy Graham would get up and preach the gospel and get a bunch of people saved, send them back to the pit of the churches that they came from. And in the end, you have to wonder, did you get it? I know some of them got it. Praise the Lord. I'm not jealous that some of them got it, but all of them didn't get it because all of them didn't have enough information. And you need the information. And I want to just take you to Romans chapter 11, and this will touch on where we started. This goes a little deeper here. This goes for Christians that are committed, okay? And you'll notice down here in verse, let me see where I want to start. Notice in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, which I shall... when I shall take away their sins. So the Lord's going to take away Israel's sins. As concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sakes, you Christians' sakes, you Roman Christians' sakes. They're enemies. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The reason I love them, church, God says, is because I loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And while they're enemies for the gospel's sake, they're part of who are killing all you guys. He said, yet they're beloved for the Father's sakes. For the promises I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're still beloved, and I'm going to save them. Now, from there, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And you realize that what the Lord's doing there, he says in verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, you Roman Christians and you Gentile Christians here in Coon Rapids, for as in times past you've not believed God. There was a time when you didn't believe in Jesus Christ, right? Yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. So the reason I got mercy and salvation, because they disbelieved. So I get to sleep in their room now. It's kind of cool. But then notice, verse 31, even so have these also now not believed. The very ones that were responsible for me getting the mercy, they still have not believed that through your mercy, our mercy, they may also obtain mercy. So, you know, you get a chance to lead a Jew to Jesus Christ. Man alive, you know. What is that? Well, as I've said before, so intricate is God's plan, so deep is God, that he maneuvers events so that what plays out in junior high school plays out on a national scale. He likes her, but she's jealous of her. And because she doesn't like him, he starts liking her so that she's jealous of her. And so, in the end, the Lord woos us in, making the Jews jealous. And now he's turned it around to get her and He's making her jealous through us. It's that junior high school thing. And the Lord's playing it out on this scale, worldwide scale, through the ages of Christianity, where in the end, she's going to get married to Jesus Christ and she's going to marry me. So the Lord gets both girls. That's a pretty good plan. I never figured out how to do that in junior high school. Because anybody that I liked never looked at me twice. But the Lord had it figured out where he, in the end, makes both girls jealous and gets both. Now, what that is extraordinary. That's real depth. Right? And so he says in that light, verse 33, here comes where the preaching started. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, who would have thought, who would have been able to arrange for that junior high school scenario to play out on a national scale through thousands of years? But God. So deep are the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God that he's able to do it. Right? How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Now, isn't it cool that you can see that scenario played out in junior high school and high school? You went to school, and now you find in your Bible that that's what the Lord's doing with the Jews and the Gentiles. Isn't that cool? Now, that's a deep plan. That's somebody that knows people pretty well. That's somebody that maneuvers some chess pieces around pretty well. That's God. Now, that's how deep your God is. Let me show you something else. Go back to our original text, and then I'm done. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. See, you got to be deep enough for the simplest things, and a bunch of people aren't. But you also realize in that what the Lord uncovers for us are things that are so profound and so in depth that you'll never fully realize the depths and the breadth of them. For instance, we started our reading in Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, right? That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. The breadth, length, and depth and height of what? If you go to commentaries, you'll get all kinds of answers. But it's in the passage. God's deep, right? That's where we started. God is really deep. Okay, what depth do I need to comprehend? Well, you have to go all the way back to really the beginning of the passage. I won't read it all for you, but notice in verse 3 how that by revelation, he, God, made known unto me, Paul, the mystery. Okay, it's a mystery, as I wrote unto you in few words. Which, verse 5, in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Again, that's the play out of that junior high school scenario where the Lord has broken down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles in Christ. Eventually, the church, the Gentile body, winds up the body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, and Israel comes back and gets right with God and marries God again. And everybody lives happily ever after. That's the end of the story, right? But the question still is, okay, well, what is this depth that I'm supposed to be able to comprehend? Look down in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am the less than the least of all saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles again, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see. Man, he wants all men to see something. There's this mystery. There's this comprehensive depth that men don't get much. Verse 9, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Man, this thing's been hidden from the beginning of the creation. What? Read on. It's going to be in the words. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. I mean all the way up to Satan and the powers of the darkness of this world might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, so it has something to do with the manifold wisdom of God. Man, he wants you to get a hold of something so deep to be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Here it comes. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you keep reading through, and you read, so in verse 17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend something with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. What's he talking about? Verse 11, the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ. The Bible says we have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What you are called to grasp is the simplicity of the gospel message that gets you everything. And then from that day forward, from the day of your new birth forward, your goal is to get your mind wrapped around the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus in verse 11. I mean, this thing that the manifold wisdom of God, the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ. You're going to spend the rest of your life grasping at trying to figure out, get your mind around the eternal purpose of God. And you ain't got it yet. You haven't seen it yet. You don't fully understand it yet. Because no man's going to get it all on this side of heaven. But that's how deep the depths of God are. Now, aren't you glad that he saves people that are deeply, deeply corrupted? And think about the fact that you get all of this basically in one place. The book. The reason you know Jesus Christ is the book. The reason you know God at all is the book. The reason you know the plan at all is the book. The reason you know there's a hell, the reason you know there's a heaven is the book. Lake Superior is, you all know it well. It's 1,300 feet deep at its deepest point, which is nowhere near the Mariana Trench. I grant you that. But it's one of the largest freshwater lakes in the world. Did you know that in one place, just a few miles really north of here, there's enough water to cover all of North America and all of South America with a foot of water in one lake, Lake Superior. Now, that doesn't touch eternity, but in one place, I have access to everything that I need. And everything that I don't even comprehend yet. It's a remarkable thing that it's so close. For us, I mean, just think about it. We live next to Lake Superior. There's enough water in Lake Superior to cover all of North and South America with a foot of water. That's so cool to live so close to it. Well, here you are with this in your hand. And all the depths, all the breadth, and length and height of all that God has is revealed in here. It's all in one place. And so I would just urge you, if you think that maybe you've just about plumbed the depths of Christianity, and you've probably explored everything that can be explored, and you've arrived. You ain't arrived. You ain't even started. Amen? And that's a blessing. And I know who I'm preaching to this morning. I know that this is saved people, mostly all Bible believers. I don't have a question about that. So that's the reason we were able to say that. Praise the Lord. Whatever. Number 61. Let's sing that.